Good morning, All of It family. We are May 23rd today, 2021, Pentecost Sunday. So we're going to talk about Pentecost. We've been looking at the Feast of Israel over the course of the year, so we're focusing on this morning. So let's just pray as asking God to open our hearts to His Word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity once again to gather later today through Zoom and just give us an encouraging time. And as we fellowship and learn and pray, Father, this passage, Leviticus 23, Acts 2, just open it to us. Help us to see things in here that we need to see and apply truths to our life so that we are people who want to see a harvest. So we're praying for a harvest, as Jesus says, the harvest of souls. And so we're praying all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read Leviticus 23, 15 to 22, which is the background for Pentecost. We'll also be in Acts 2, which is where we've been spending some time already. We've been going through the book of Acts, so that is not unfamiliar to us. All right. So Leviticus 23, 15, from the day after the Sabbath, you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So that's the reference to the previous passage, the Feast of First Fruits. Count off 50 days. Up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So first fruits was the original barley harvest, and then 50 days later is the wheat harvest. So from wherever you live, bring two loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. So Pentecost is a kind of a first fruits as well. So present with this bread, 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship or peace offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord. When God established Israel's holy days, these feasts, it was for the purpose that His people would honor Him because of the way He impacted their day-to-day lives. First of all, by saving them from their past difficulties, especially rooted in the Exodus, okay, their deliverance, their calling as a people, to meeting their needs on a day-to-day basis in the present, but also looking forward to God's future blessings, the ultimate harvest of His promises yet to come. And so God established 7 major feasts throughout the year with His people Israel to reflect and commemorate His active role in their lives. And that's important, His active role in their lives. And so we've been learning about these feasts all as they've been falling on our calendar today. So this is the fourth one we're looking at. So all 7, so they're all agricultural feasts, they're all agriculture holidays intended to honor the true God who was sovereign over their lives and who controlled, you know, the sun, the rain, the land, and that is how all of our needs are basically met. But we've also seen in each of the feasts that we've been looking at, they all prophetically foreshadowed a chronological event concerning Jesus's life and, as we get into the fall feasts, His future ministry. And so this is intentional on God's part. Paul even tells us in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, okay, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So, as we've seen so far, we've studied the 3 spring feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and Feast of First Fruits. And they all happened within, those 3 all happened within days of each other. And the Passover signified the start of the Jewish agricultural season, but also the start of Israel's relationship with God when he rescued them out of the Exodus. And it was at the Exodus that God first told Israel to celebrate the Passover every year. And of course, that was when he saved his people, the 10th plague, right, from the Egyptians through the shedding of the blood of a lamb applied to your frame of your doorpost. All right. The next day began the feast, the 7-day feast of unleavened bread, leaven symbolizing sin in your life. Get the sin, get the leaven out of your life. And they were not to eat it for a whole week and remove it from their homes. And the Feast of First Fruits was held the day after the Sabbath that followed the Passover. So that could be like 1, 2, 3 days, or it could be as many as 5 days after the Passover. And this was a day that you brought your first sign, a sign of your grain crops, which is usually almost always barley. Barley was the earlier grain. But you weren't supposed to eat from it. You couldn't eat any of it until you first offered a portion of it, like a sheaf, basically a 2 arms around, tied it, took it to the tabernacle temple, and the priest waved it to God. And it was a trust issue. Like, you gave your first of your crop to God as a sign that you're trusting him to bless you with the rest of the crop. And over the next 50 days, okay, Pentecost, you celebrate all that you harvested, and then you again give God a wave offering, but you also celebrate it with the people of God, as we're going to see in just a minute. So all of these clearly foreshadowed consecutive events in the life of Jesus, right? Jesus is our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, who shed his blood for us. And if we apply the blood, his blood, to our life, believing that he alone makes salvation possible, we ask forgiveness of sins based on what Jesus has done for us, then we are spared. Judgment is passed over us. Jesus was the unleavened bread. He was the sinless sacrifice. He called himself the bread of life. And even the night before he died, he held up at the Passover the unleavened bread, right? This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And of course, he died and he was buried, but not for long, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead on the day of first fruits. God presents his first and his best in Jesus, who rises from the dead. And 50 days later, there is a harvest on Pentecost Sunday. And presenting the first fruits of your barley harvest was a sign that you're again trusting God to provide the rest of the crop, but also belief in the resurrection assures us that God is going to resurrect us one day and we'll be with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Paul says Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, the first assures us that there's more to come, that there's a harvest coming. So the next day, the next holy day, was actually tied to the Feast of First Fruits, because from the Feast of First Fruits, you count 50 days until the next feast, which is Pentecost. And so these two are actually tied together. Well, they're all tied together, right? So what happened 50 days from the Sabbath that fell prior to Jesus' resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits? Well, Pentecost, right? Pentecost Sunday, which we read about in Acts chapter 2. So let me bring this up. So then, Pentecost, right, foreshadows what? What harvest? The harvest of the birth of the church. And so, what we learn here in Leviticus 23:15, like, we see that the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, same festival, okay? It was a conclusion of counting those 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits when you brought your first sign of your barley harvest to God. And so the presenting of the first bundle of barley grain was a sign, when you gave that first fruits, that was a sign that for the next 50 days, at least, you're going to trust God that he's going to provide a harvest. But spiritually speaking, we see that Pentecost tells us that we need to trust God to provide a spiritual harvest, because that's what happened. Jesus rose on the Feast of First Fruits, right? Presented himself to God, ascended into heaven, and then 50 days from the first fruits, right? Jesus rose, the church was born, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord. Of course, all harvesting, right? All harvesting, you have to start with a seed. And so God says, trust me for the harvest, but, you know, he expects us to plant the seeds. Don't expect the harvest if you don't plant the seeds. Don't expect the spiritual harvest if you're not planting the seeds of the gospel. And so the seed, of course, is, you know, we planted, you plant them in the winter, late spring, or early spring, and in the early barley harvest, you know, which you gave to God first before you enjoyed any of it for yourself, was a sign of faith on your part that you were trusting God to provide, and you believed that he would provide a healthy harvest for you, but you had to wait. And so when we count 50 days, right, after Jesus died, the church was born on Pentecost, and we read that there was a spiritual harvest of 3,000 souls. All right, so then what was the seed planted? What was the seed planted that guaranteed a harvest of 3,000 souls? Jesus' death. Jesus himself said his death and burial was the seed that would produce a harvest for God. Just days before his death, we read in John chapter 12, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, or the man who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." So Jesus himself compared his death to what? A seed planted, which results in new life for those who come to him because he died. And then he rose from the dead. And he went on to say here and many other places that we have to die to self, right? If we're to see a harvest, a spiritual harvest, then there's got to be a death of, you know, in the ground, so to speak, that there needs to be, we need to sacrifice our own desires to live for ourselves and to plant those seeds of faith in the gospel and trust God that he's going to do a work. So death to self leads to what? Service for God and life for others. So spiritual harvests can't happen without planting spiritual seeds. And of course, you know, that is a dying process, that whole process, in order for new life to come. All right, so here in Leviticus 23:15, the Jews were to begin counting the days, right, or weeks, right, 50 days, 7 weeks plus a day, those 50 days were over, right? And then by obeying God and giving him the first of your barley harvest at first fruits, which, by the way, is your first source of income, and you're kind of like, you know, that's why we're supposed to give the first of our income. We're giving the first to God, you know, trusting him to bless us and provide us for the rest. So by doing that, you believe that God would help you produce a crop within 50 days of not just barley, but also wheat, because that's when that was harvested. And so in faith, the 50 days of Omer, that's the Hebrew word for counting, the word for counting, so that those 50 days, so you plant the seed, and then what do you do for the next 50 days? You watch. You're watching for your crop. And spiritually speaking, right? If we're trusting God to provide a spiritual harvest, we need to plant a seed. And when we plant a seed, we have to wait in God. We have to wait and watch for God to work. So it's no wonder the Bible uses the word picture of sowing seeds for God's work, right? We share the word, right? We plant the seed of the word in people's hearts, right? We water the seed, we pray, we We do what we can, we add to it, we help explain it more. You know, believing that the Word of God that we can't see working in people's hearts, we believe silently and hidden from our sight that God is working in people's hearts. And this is where Isaiah 55, a familiar passage, comes in so handy, right? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. See this, see that, catch that. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So it's so important for us to share the word of God, because then God takes his word and works in people's hearts. Jesus himself assured his disciples the night before he died that he was going away, and he was going away. And because he was going away, he was going to send the Comforter to them, who will not only be with them, but will be in you. And after he rose and before he ascended to the Father, Jesus pointed to these days of counting, these 50 days. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And we read that Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days. All right, so 40, so we still got 10 more. So after 40 days, Jesus is going to ascend. And before he ascends, so 40 days counting from the Feast of First Fruits, right? At this point, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for in a few days, because you know, there's only 10 days left. In a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you'll receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. So when we do share his word and serve him with all our heart, we can trust God that he's working, even though we can't see it at the moment. But anticipating the day when he's going to reveal what he's been doing in their lives, whether it's answers to prayer, the word helping people make good decisions, godly decisions in their life, or some people come to know the Lord as their Savior. And so the principle of agricultural that God wants us to be grounded in, right, is reaping always follows sowing. You can't reap if you don't sow. Plant the seed, watch God work. Plant the seed, watch God work. God's going to work. We need to trust him for that. And when he reveals, you know, a harvest of some kind, thank him. This is the next part, right? You come to God during this Pentecost. The ancient Israelites would come to God, and they would thank God for the harvest that he brought. And, of course, the 50th day was a holiday where you came. You thank God through offerings for what? Well, you thanked them for material blessings, obviously. You presented an offering of new grain from your wheat harvest, along with various sacrifices. The burnt offering was always a bull sacrifice completely to God. That was your act of worship, okay? The sin offering, making sure, right? You confessed your sins, you were right with God in order to worship God. And then the two leavened loaves of bread and the peace offerings, you shared these, because it's a celebration, you shared them with the priests who were working and the people with you, who were celebrating with you. And the people were leavened people, right? Sinners who've been forgiven. And Pentecost was the only time where you ever gave to God an offering of leavened bread, because you always offered God sinless bread, except at Pentecost, because it was a celebration of how God had met your needs as a group of people, and you recognize that we are all sinners. We come before God, but we're coming before God as forgiven, you know, leavened people. And so you thank God. Everyone thanks God together for meeting their needs day to day. But Pentecost is also a time where God's people thanked him for the spiritual blessings. Well, like what? Well, Pentecost is a time, especially for the Jews, where they celebrate the Word of God. They celebrate the Word of God. When the Jews left Egypt the day after Passover, in the first month, we read in Exodus 19 that they arrived at Sinai in the third month. The third month would have been when Pentecost was celebrated, and it was at that time that God gave Moses the law. And so the Jews believe that God gave Moses the law, the two tablets, right, the commandments, and all the rest of the laws. They believe that God did this on Pentecost. Now, we can't be 100% sure that happened on that day, but it would have been really close, okay? And it's also interesting to note that when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and he saw the people worshiping the golden calf, right? Remember that? And God judged the people for that. And in Exodus 32:28, we read that 3,000 people died. Now, I don't think that's a coincidence that at Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost was celebrated and the church was born, that there were 3,000 souls saved. And I think that's a reminder that there are 3,000 people back at possibly the first Pentecost who rejected the Word of God. But here we see 3,000 people at the Pentecost after Jesus rose accepting the Word of God. And so many Jewish people in particular give thanks to God for His Word at Pentecost, and it's a great idea for us to do. We do know for sure that God's Spirit came at Pentecost. The Spirit had been involved in various ways through individuals as we read the Old Testament in Israel's history. But Jesus promised something new, John 14, 15, 16, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism means what? It means to be immersed completely. And so when the Spirit came at Pentecost, He came into the disciples, filling them and gifting them to communicate the Word of God. What did they do? They spoke in languages that they didn't know. That was a sign that God was reversing the curse that He had made in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. And remember back then, the world rallied around a man named Nimrod. They said, let's build a tower for ourselves that will reach to heaven and we'll make a name for ourselves to leave our mark on the world. God saw this and says, no, you're disobeying my word to go out into the world and multiply. So He confused their languages, forcing them to disperse and spread throughout the world. But at Pentecost, when the disciples and the Spirit of God came, what was God doing? God was bringing the world back together through multiple languages that now people could miraculously understand. They could hear Peter speaking this language and John is speaking this language, and the Jewish people who had traveled from all over to come to Pentecost, because they were commanded to do that, one of the three feasts they're supposed to come to Jerusalem to do, they hear the Word of God in their own language. And now, okay, now each of us needs to put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And when we do that, we are immersed with the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell in us. We need to allow Him to fill us, control us each and every day. But His indwelling guarantees our eternal dwelling with God. And so Paul calls Romans 8:23, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he calls it the first fruits of the Spirit, because there's that biblical principle, right? As we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we can only wait eagerly if we have all the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Another of God's great gifts that we celebrate at Pentecost is the gift of the people of God. And so we see this in Acts 2, 37 to 41. We read that 3,000 souls believed in the gospel and were baptized. And in verses 42 to 47, we read how the church grew in spiritual maturity, worship, sharing, and ultimately in numbers. So you are a gift. We are a gift. Each person in Christ is a gift. And if salvation is a gift, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, given to the people, then the people are who receive it are a gift themselves. And so the body of Christ is, we are God's gift to all of us for each other. And that's the thing to remember. We're not just, yeah, I'm a gift, haha, I'm so great, right? No, we are a gift for others. We are to serve together, to pray with, to help each other grow until we all reach that final hope that the Spirit has guaranteed us for. Why does Paul begin every letter, except for Galatians, why does he begin every letter thanking God for the people of God? Thank you, Lord, right? Give you thanks for all. We always give thanks for all of you in our prayers, okay? Thanking God for his gift. So let's make sure we are giving thanks to God regularly for each other. We've talked about it a number of times, you know, not sure what to pray for. When you start to pray for someone, say, Lord, thank you for so-and-so. Thank you that they're part of the body of Christ. Thank you for the gifts that you've given them. Right? That's a great way to start praying about someone, especially if you're struggling with someone. Lord, I'm having a difficulty in a relationship with so-and-so, but I want to begin by thanking you for them because I know you've saved them. I know you've given them gifts, and I pray that in your time and in your way, we can work together for your glory, something along those lines. But Pentecost not only ends the time frame between harvests, right? It's also designed to prepare us for the future final harvest. When Peter and the disciples spoke in the different languages on Pentecost, languages they had never learned, but the Spirit of God gifted them to speak, and the people miraculously understood, and they said, what does this mean? And then Peter answers by quoting the prophet Joel 2:28-31 in Acts 2:17-21. And so this is what he says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those things didn't all happen at Pentecost. Some of them began to happen at Pentecost. So what Peter was saying is that age has now begun and it's going to culminate, it's going to finish with all of those amazing signs at the end. And so the prophecy in Joel points ultimately to the future return of Jesus, the glorious day of the Lord, which will be accompanied by signs and wonders in the heavens, as also Jesus said the same things himself, Matthew 24. And when Jesus returns, as he assured his disciples in Acts 1, to restore the kingdom to Israel, and here Peter notes at Pentecost that the Spirit's coming on believers acts as the first fruits of the spiritual harvest of the church now, which will end when Jesus returns. So we are in the last days. Now, it's began when Pentecost happened, and it continues today. Now, Paul talks about those last days in 2 Timothy 3:1. He says, in those days, people will be it'll be terrible times, he says. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, arrogant, etc., etc., etc. A time not unlike our own day. And we are in the last days, and we have been since Jesus ascended to the Father. And because we are in the last days, we need to prepare. We need to prepare ourselves and the world for the final end time harvest. And Jesus told a number of parables about this, about the end time harvest, and a couple of them are in Matthew 13. Matthew 13:24, Jesus told the parable of the wheat and tares, and later on his disciples asked him in verse 36, they said, asked him to explain it. And in explaining the parable, Jesus said it was about the end of the age, and this is what he said in Matthew 13:37-43. Jesus says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So Pentecost also reminds us that the last day's countdown is on to the end of the age harvest. So how do we prepare for that ourselves? Well, first of all, we need to make sure that we're saved. We need to make sure that we are wheat, as Jesus says in Matthew 13. And so, has God saved you through faith, as evidenced by the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in your life? Because once the end comes, we have no other opportunity. Once we die, we have no other opportunity to respond to Jesus. We need to decide in our lifetime what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you and I are wheat, if we are saved, right, we are to sow the seed of the gospel ourselves. And are we doing that, right? God, who is God placed in our lives that he wants us to reveal Jesus to? The end is closer than we think. We never know when we might end our own life, when our life might end. And so we need to warn others before theirs ends. Pentecost was a day in which God's people thank God for providing our material and spiritual needs. It's also a time where we trust God for the seeds that we've planted in the gospel, that God is working in ways that we can't see at the moment, and we need to step out in faith and trust him and continue to serve him, believing that the work that we do will bring a harvest of some kind through his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's be assured that God is always at work. He is always at work. He's working out his good purposes for us. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. That's a great wrap-up verse to describe Pentecost. That's the whole point. God began the work in the past through our acts of faith, and we must trust God that he's going to complete it. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our future, but also of God's continual presence in our lives. So let's sow the seed of the word, because we know it will produce a harvest. Let us not become weary in doing good, Galatians 6, verse 9, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we feel like giving up. We do. And because we don't see results. We don't see the results, and so we think, well, it's not working. Father, the whole point of planting and sowing and reaping is that it's a faith thing. You put a seed in the ground, trusting that it's going to produce something. And so we sow the seed of your word, trusting that you're going to do something with it. You're the one who takes your word and causes it to not return to you void. It will accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And Lord, perhaps the purpose for which you send it sometimes is to point people to yourself, obviously to point people to yourself, but to convict them of their sin and to give them no excuse. Some people will not respond to the word. We know that, Lord. But in presenting the word of God, we're giving people the opportunity to hear about you and from you. And so help us not to become weary in serving you, in living for you, and even serving each other. Because sometimes even that can be wearisome, Lord. You know, you help people, you serve them, and they don't seem to respond, they don't seem to grow. But Lord, we never know that. We never know that we always have to believe that you're working in their hearts in some way, shape, or form, because we can give testimony to that ourselves, where people have ministered to us, or we've read the Word of God, we've heard the Word of God, and we haven't responded as we should have, and over time we're like, okay, now I get it, now I realize I need to obey and respond in this way. So Father, thank you for Pentecost, thank you for the reminder that we need to continue to plant those seeds, counting, watching the days as you're going to work for the time when you're going to work, and believing that you are going to produce a spiritual harvest, not only of spiritual maturity in our own lives, but of seeing more souls come to faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name and whose power we pray. Amen.